doing today is wrapping up our Ghost Hunter series today. And I hope that the series has helped you gain some clarity about the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at who and what and when and where and the how and why of the Holy Spirit. And you know, the first week we talked about the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Trinity and what that means. And that's that we believe that the God that we serve is a triune God. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we talked about the when and the where. We talked about the famous outpouring on the day of Pentecost, which was the Pentecost directly after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or Pentecost, or 50th day after the Passover, or when Jesus was resurrected, that the Holy Spirit was not just came on that day, but he's there the whole time. He's been there throughout eternity. In fact, all the way back in Genesis, we see the Spirit hanging out, hovering over the waters. And it was with God, and it was God during even the creation of the universe. And that since the Holy Spirit was there then, he's also here now, which is important, and he's there comforting us, reminding us that we're never alone. And then last week we spent time talking about how the Holy Spirit fills us and what life in the Spirit truly looks like. Had a little fun with that. And we talked about that there's been a lot of, I've heard through the years many, many, many times that about this guy is full of the Spirit, or this lady's full of the Spirit. And what they sometimes mean by that, but what I think is that being full of the Spirit, like Jesus was, is being full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As Galatians tells us, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's when you know someone's really full of the Spirit. It's easy to be full of the Spirit in church on Sundays, right? From 11 to 12-ish, right? It's if you really want to know someone's full of the Spirit, catch them on a Tuesday afternoon, right? You know, peek over their shoulder at Kroger when somebody, you ever get cut off in Kroger? Like getting cut off in traffic, you kind of expect that. It's kind of par for the course, right? But get cut off in Kroger, you're like, what is this? I mean, it's like a bunch of savages in there sometimes, you know, cutting off at the grocery carts and whatnot. It's okay to chuckle. It's okay. Maybe you're the savage. Maybe that's why you're not laughing. You're the cutter-offer, right? My wife's bad about that unintentionally, by the way. Not that she's a savage. She's a beaut. But what she does is she gets tunnel vision, and she just, I'm like, you just almost ran over a family of five. You know, what are you doing? Slow down. So beyond that, you know, let your boss say something nasty to you. Then we'll see if you're full of the Spirit, right? Because it's about a way of living. It's a way of living life to the fullest. That's full of the Spirit. We talked about last week. If you weren't here, get the tape, okay? So I want to talk to you today about star witnesses. A star witness. And if you've ever watched TV in the last, two decades, I guess, you might remember, you know, there's high-profile trials that come on, and the TV covers them extensively, and I think there's even, isn't there a channel, Court TV, is that still going, where you can just, like, sit and watch trials all day long? I don't know why you'd ever do that, but if you deal, you can just tune in and pretend like you're in the courtroom. And so, if you remember, I was thinking as I was kind of getting this together, and I thought about, remember Cato Kalin? Remember that guy from the like OJ trial? Like that weird guy. I don't really, he's like the limousine driver, but he's like a star witness, right? Like he just shows up looking ridiculous, and he's like, hey, dudes. And like he's a big part of the OJ Simpson trial. And then here recently, in a more serious note, we had the Trayvon Martin, the tragedy, and certainly won't get into all that today, but I believe her name was Rachel Jontel, and she was, you know, they called her a star witness in the Trayvon Martin trial, and it was a George Zimmerman trial, I guess. And so you would talk about these star witnesses, and I thought about how some of my favorite movies are these courtroom drama. Maybe it's like a John Grisham novel that's made into a movie, right? And how a lot of times when it seems like the defense is like up against the wall, and they're like, oh my gosh, but he didn't do it, but the prosecution's got all this evidence against them, and what are we going to do? And then the defense attorney, kind of the last minute, you know, 5 minutes before, you know, the judge says, you know, okay, let's dismiss and send the jurors back to make their decision. You're like, oh my gosh, it's not going to go well for the defendant. And the defense attorney says, judge, he gets this little note, right? Somebody like comes in the back door, they pass the defense teams a note, and they start looking and they start talking. And then he goes up to he stands up and he goes, judge, may I approach the bench, right? You ever seen that happen? Judge, may I approach the bench? And you may. And he goes up and the prosecutor comes up and they go, you know, we've just been made aware of this, some critical evidence that needs to be admitted and a new witness. And what does the prosecution say? Hey, nobody told us about this, you know, Your Honor, you know, we would ask that you would not allow this testimony to be given. We would ask that, and we would plead with the court that this new evidence would not be allowed to be submitted. We haven't had a chance to review it and all this. You know, you've seen it all, right? Hopefully. And the defense attorney says, we haven't had a chance to review it either, but for the sake of justice, Your Honor, right, plead the mercy of the courts to make sure that we have the constitutional right to a fair trial. Let's get this testimony. We want to bring this person in. We want to, this evidence, right, that has to be included. We don't want to punish an innocent man or woman, do we? Of course not. And so the judge says something like, we'll allow it. Well, I'm pretty sure that's probably not at all how that goes in real life, but it makes for good TV and makes for good Hollywood movie. And so they say at that point, you know, the defense and the prosecution says, well, you objection. No. We're going to let this person come on up. And they'll say something like, I'd like to call John Smith to the stand, right? Hopefully you're with me on this. And so you see that witness come in, right? The witness come in at the last minute, kind of save the day, right? To give their testimony that will prove that the defendant is innocent of all charges, right? It's this testimony of this witness, the star witness, right? The star witness whose testimony corroborates, that's a big word for it, corroborates or agrees with or proves that what the defendant has been saying all along, maintaining his or her innocence, that it's all true. And so the star witness comes up with this powerful testimony. And what I'd like to submit to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit is the star witness in the courtroom we call life. Okay? The Holy Spirit is our star witness. Because it's the Holy Spirit that provides us with such a powerful testimony. Listen to this. We can't know the truth. We can't know the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth without hearing Him speak. Without hearing the Spirit speak, we can't know the truth. Can't say the truth without thinking few good men, right? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth, right? Jack Nicholson, 1993, called and they want you to watch their movies. Okay, so let's look at Acts chapter 5, 27 through 32. I'm going to talk about this. This is good stuff. Acts 5, 27 through 32. We're going to read out the New Living Translation. If that's not your bag, we've got the NIV, we've got the Message, we've got all this morning, so just hang tight. As we're looking that up, so Rob, just hang tight for just a second. I want to give you a little bit of context about what this scripture is about. So Acts, what we know, generally speaking, is if you've been in church for a while, or if you haven't, that's perfectly fine, is that the book of Acts is basically the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the four Gospels, because it's the gospel account of Jesus given by four different men. And they're all telling what they saw, their eyewitness accounts. In Luke's case, it was him doing hundreds of interviews of people. He wasn't there per se, but he did hundreds of interviews to make sure he got a very accurate account, historical account of Jesus' life. And so most of the Gospels start, you know, Matthew starts at way back, you know, all the family tree. And we go, man, that's a lot of context there. That's a lot of background, but not near as much as John, because John starts with all the way back in the beginning, before humanity was even created, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John sends it way back. And so the book of Acts, though, is, so the end of the gospel ends with Jesus being crucified and resurrected, the end. And the book of Acts says, well, let's hear the rest of the story, right? Paul Harvey style. Now for the rest of the story. And so Acts, and so what's happening here is that we talked about last week, the day of Pentecost. We talked about how all these miraculous things begin to happen. They were in the room. They're waiting. Why? Because Jesus said so. And you do what a dead guy come back to life says, no matter what he says. And they're in the upper room waiting. And a mighty rushing wind came in. And it looked like there was tongues of fire on top of their head. And they come down the steps. And they walk out into the streets. And they're speaking all kinds of different languages. And all these Middle Easterners are saying, well, this is crazy. How are they talking my language? And they go, of course, well, they're drunk. And they said, no, we're not drunk. And Peter gives a message, and it's the first message that Peter's ever preached. And it was a doozy, evidently, because what? 3,000 people got saved. So we talked about that. And so what that is, the church, you know, the modern-day church was birthed in those moments. And Peter went about the city streets, as well as his partners in crime. They began to preach and teach all over the place that Jesus was resurrected. You killed him. Good news, he came back to life. And even better news, he's on your side. And so the Pharisees, these devout Jews who had Jesus killed because he said he was the Son of God, they're like, you're not the Son of God, and you better stop it. And they said that we can't stop this guy. The crowds keep coming. The multitudes keep coming. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to kill him. Okay, so we kill him. We get in cahoots with the Roman government. They had him crucified. We know the story. But he came back to life. But the early apostles or the closest followers of Jesus kept going around telling everybody about this. Jesus died, resurrected. He's on your side. And the Pharisees said, we've got to stop them. We've got to stop them. Let's kill them. We can't kill them because if we kill them, we're going to have a riot on our hands. We can't go snatch them and have them arrested because we're going to have a riot. They've got multitudes. There's thousands of people. I mean, again, Jerusalem isn't that big of a place, right? I mean, 3,000 people saved in a day, that changes the atmosphere of the city pretty quickly, okay? Particularly 2,000 years ago. Just think if 2,000 people in Mount Orb got saved today. What does that look like, right? And so the cops are like, oh, we got to go get this Pastor Carl guy, right? He's out of control. Keeps talking about this Jesus. Thousands of people are saying, we want that. We'll take that. We can't just go get him, though. We can't lock him in a slammer because if we do, those people are going to go bananas, right? And so what they did was they brought him in for questioning, okay? They didn't kill him what they wanted to do. They didn't stone them or whip them, what they want to do. And they in fact, there's a thing about the Jewish law of the day is they actually had legal, in their minds, they had legal rights to have them stoned because they were blaspheming. The blaspheme being that they were saying that Jesus, troublemaker, was the Son of God. And the Jews said, of course, there's no way that's the Son of God. Look at the guy, right? So here's what happened. Let's pick it up in Acts 5, 27 through 32. And then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name, he demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so that the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. So here Peter is telling these guys, every time Peter interacted with this group of people, he'd always be quick, oh, by the way, you killed him. And he came back to life. God raised him from the dead and put him here at the right hand. That was Peter's like recurring message. He would give some context, some Old Testament or old scriptures. He'd put some Joel in there, and he'd put some Moses in there, and he'd say, oh, by the way, you killed him, so don't forget that. But God allowed that so that you would repent of your sins. We're not sinners. Jesus was a sinner. He was crazy. He said, so this whole thing. But again, Peter's saying, but the witness is the Holy Spirit. So let's look at 1 John 5:6-8. 1 John 5:6-8. This will be in the message. So if you're reading your King James Version, you will think that I'm reading like out of a Scooby-Doo mystery book. So just, you might want to just look up here. So Jesus, the divine Christ, he experienced a life-giving birth and death, killing death. Not only birth from the womb, but baptismal birth of his ministry and sacrificial death. And all the while, the Spirit is confirming the truth, the reality of God's presence at Jesus' baptism and crucifixion, bringing those occasions alive for us. So again, think about this. The Spirit is confirming the truth. What's the truth? It's the reality of God's presence at Jesus' baptism. Remember that? Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And what did God say? The Holy Spirit came, rested like a dove, and it said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? And at the crucifixion, bringing those occasions alive for us. It's a triple testimony. The Spirit, the baptism, the crucifixion, all three are in perfect agreement. triple testimony. It's the witness, confirming the truth, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans 8, 14 through 16. New International Version. Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Again, we talked a little bit about that last week, how the Spirit testifies, witnesses that we are God's children. One more scripture here for a moment. John 15, 26 through 27. John 15, 26 through 27. He says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." So again, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, he will come from the Father and will testify all about me. This is Jesus, right? Okay? So what is the Spirit testifying about? Two things, really. Two main things. That one, God is real, okay? God is real, that he is powerful, that he is merciful, that he is love, and his grace is sufficient. That's what the Holy Spirit is testifying or witnessing to, okay? And that we are his children. So that's what the Holy Spirit testifies to. That God is real, that his presence is real, what his character is, okay, and that we are his children. The Holy Spirit is the star witness. It is a star witness. Well, let me tell you about another star witness. This one has a testimony that can speak life into the darkest of hearts. One who carries with them all the proof the defense needs, the star witness. A star witness whose story has the power to break the chains of guilt and shame that suffocatingly cause people to drown without any help. And their testimony, this star witness testimony, not only has the power to set others free, but to set themselves free. See, we glossed over it a little bit in John 15 a minute ago, but let's look at that again. So the John 15, 26 through 27. "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry. And you must also testify about me." So, Rob, can you put that up there in the New Living Translation? John 15, 26 through 27. So exact thing you had, but the NLT instead of the Message. I just want to see this. And it says, "And you must also testify about me." So, next, verse 27. "And you must also testify about me." Because let's just say that together. "And you must also testify about me." One, two, three. "And you must also testify about me." So, you know who else the star witness is? It's you. You are the star witness. This is Jesus talking to his people, right? "And you must also testify about me." The Spirit's coming to testify about me. But you must testify about me. Let's look a little further. Acts 1 and 8, we love this, right? We love this coming from our background. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is Jesus talking to his people. Are you his people? Yes, okay. Yeah, you are, okay. "That we will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere." You are also the star witness. And you became the star witness when the Holy Spirit came and started to dwell in you when you decided that you wanted to become a child of God. When you received salvation, the Holy Spirit began to dwell inside you. That's Theology 101. That's old stuff, old news, but powerful news. But it doesn't, again, we've talked about this over and over. The Holy Spirit, or the act of salvation, is not the end of the story. But that moment, it changes your life and alters your course, your journey, forever from that point on. And not only does it create in you a new route, right? A new road to walk, but it gives you a responsibility to tell of the good thing that you have found. If you believe in your heart and what? Confess. Then you're saved. And the confession part, the testimony, the witness. You are the star witness. You are the star witness. I said a minute ago, let me tell you about a star witness, one whose testimony can speak life into the darkest of hearts. And so when you see people drowning around you, and you speak hope into them because of the hope that you found, and his name is Jesus, you're speaking hope into their lives in those dark, dark places. I said, a star witness whose story has the power to break chains of guilt and shame, to let someone know that they are loved unconditionally, and there is a forgiveness for whatever. And as the book of Hosea taught us, and we talked about this a couple months ago, the power of even though, right? The power of even though. But even though you did fill in the blank, he still loves you. And the power of your testimony sets you free too. When we allow Jesus and his Spirit to fill us and change us with his love, our story, our testimony speaks hope into a hopeless situation. It's like a torch in a cave occupied by lost adventurers, right? You ever been to Mammoth Cave? I haven't been in a long time, like 25 years, but I remember distinctly. They turned the lights off in Mammoth Cave, right? And it was a whole new level and experience of dark. And then someone lit a match. And just that small light turned a hopeless situation, a situation of panic and desperation, into your testimony is a torch to someone in utter darkness. It gives someone the hope that there is a way out. We won't die in this darkness. But there is a way out. Again, your witness, your testimony, it also frees you. By agreeing with what God is saying through his Spirit about how he feels about you, and that he calls you his child, it establishes the truth in your life and gives you a clear path out of darkness you may have found yourself in. It gives you a passion for the one who set you free. And that truth gives you victory in every situation in your life. But not a victory that means that everything works out the way that you want it to. But a victory that says if you yield to it, one that works out everything according to the Father's purpose and will, and for his glory. Isaiah says, for your name and your renown, that's my heart's desire, you be lifted up. Why? Because you're my Father. And your Spirit testifying to my spirit and mine testifying back creates a powerful exchange where we know and we know that we've been called. I want to show you one last passage. It's in the book of Revelation, which was written by John, Jesus' closest and most devoted follower on the earth. In Revelations 12, 10 through 11, we see a glimpse into the future of when Satan is defeated once and for all. John said, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, 'It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their life so much that they were afraid to die. And they have defeated him, the accuser of the brethren. They have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony.'" What's your testimony? Are you in tune? Are you aware? Are you thankful? Are you grateful for what you found? And what do we do with that as a star witness? I've yet to see the Hollywood movie where the star witness comes up to the stand in dramatic fashion, sits down, and they begin to ask him questions, and they go, "I don't really have much to say." But you can see something in the eyes of the star witness that says, maybe even reluctantly, right? Maybe they've been hiding. That's why they're the last minute. But there's something powerful and something freeing about giving their testimony. And that's what we've been called to do. And that's where we'll find victory. And that's where we'll help others find victory. By the blood of the Lamb and our forgiveness and the mercy and grace shown to us and the love that surrounds us and that we plunge headfirst into, and by our testimony, our witness about that fact. And so my question to you this morning is, are you ready to be a star witness? You've been called. You've been summoned. You've been served your subpoena, right? Are you ready to be a star witness? Are you ready to let your witness speak into lifeless situations? This is not for the weak or the timid. This isn't for the part-time, casual, maybe so, get it done Christian. But this is for someone who says, my freedom also creates a responsibility in me to tell of this good thing that I found. Are you ready to be a star witness? Are you willing to take a stand, to take the stand this morning? I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I'm going to count to three in a moment. I'm going to ask you to literally take a stand. Not just because I ask, or not because you think you ought to or shouldn't, or going to wait and see, look over your shoulder, and if they stand, I'll stand. But just a simple response. Not for me, but for you. I believe that maybe even now that the Holy Spirit is prompting you, as I've been talking about the witness and about your testimony, telling your story to someone else about the salvation that you found, that maybe someone's face has entered your heart and your mind, and you can see that person, and you know that God has placed them in your heart. And they need to hear your testimony. You can be the star witness in their life. And it might sound something like this. I know that we've never really talked about it, but as you know, I go to church, and it's a good one. It's called The Bridge, but the reason I go there, I don't think I've ever shared with you. Can I tell you about what Jesus has done for me? Or it might sound like this. I can't help but notice that you're going through a really tough time in your life. I went through something very similar a few years back, and I thought I was going to lose it all. But if it had not been for Jesus, I think I probably would have. Whose life, whose face, whose name can you see as we're talking about this? If you don't see anyone, then all your friends and family are saved, I suppose. And it's time to make some new ones, if that's the case. But who in your life needs to hear a message of hope? And so today I'm just asking, will you take a stand for them? Will you take the stand, the star witness? Will you take the stand? I ask you to bow your head. I'm going to pray over you. And then we're going to count. And then we're going to roll. Heavenly Father, we know that you've sent the star witness on our behalf, the Holy Spirit, who testifies of all the good things of the Father and of your heart and of your love and of your Son Jesus, and testifies about the real presence that's available and the presence that was with Jesus in his ministry on the earth, and the presence and your presence that's here available for us in these days right now at this moment. And Father, we know that we've also been called to be a star witness, that we've been entrusted with a responsibility, to tell our story, to tell your story, the story of salvation, the story of redemption. And if there's someone in the dark at this moment who's been placed in our hands as you've entrusted us to throw out the lifeline, to lead them to your heart. And Father, I ask that you would put a burning passion in our hearts as we walk out this faith, that we would never grow comfortable with other people being in darkness, and that you would give us the courage and empower us, and we've been in dude with power from on high, that we would be your witnesses. And this morning we believe that a group of these people today is going to take a stand on their feet and commit to you and commit to each other, that they're prepared to be a star witness in the story of salvation and allow you to lead them where the conversation needs to start. Let me ask this in Jesus' name. So I'm going to count to three, guys. And if you're ready to take a stand, I'm going to be a star witness. On three, just stand to your feet. One, lives are depending on you. Two, the truth is waiting for you.